Because you are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? May God bless the reading and understanding of His word.
Oh, good morning. Morning, yeah, that's great. I apologize for any eardrum rupturings, and I pray that healing will come upon you quickly. I saw a really good movie this week. I can't believe I hadn't seen it up until this time, but has anyone seen Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? Yeah, Rob? It's from 1939, so I don't expect any of you guys, especially Peter. Peter can't watch movies past like 2005. He's like, they're so old. But yeah, the movie was really, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I kind of like political movies, but it's like it's this classic story of this guy. He happens to become a senator by total chance kind of idea. And he goes to Washington and he's all idealistic. And then he gets to see what Washington's really like. And watching the movie, I'm like, wow, this would have been really controversial in 1939. And lo and behold, I read it was pretty controversial. It was banned in some countries and all that. But it's a good movie if you can get your hands on it. Normally, those old movies are free online and stuff, YouTube. But yeah, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. I really, I don't know if you like it. It depends if you like political movies. But I was impressed. I'd put it in. I was on the edge of my seat. Edge of my seat, black and white movie. That's pretty good, I think. And it's like 8.5 or something on IMDb, and for a reason. Yeah, yes, Charlotte. Yeah, oh, it was like a date movie for us. And nothing like a super stressful, rip your hair out type movie to create the romance. But yeah, there you go, Jono. Anyone see a good movie or anything else or anything amazing? Anything? No? We all live boring lives to our idols. No, okay. Let's pray and then let's get into our passage. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us here, and I pray that you would just bring us understanding of the concept of idolatry, Lord, and I pray that anything that is of me would fall away and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray, amen. So, also I hope you did your homework. Maybe you can do it while I'm speaking. And I'll have some more homework for you at the end, so that's exciting. As you know, we're going through this series called Gospel in Life from Tim Keller. So Tim Keller's the large basis for this series. So if what I'm saying sounds a lot like something you heard Tim Keller say, well, that's why. And and we're just going through these different things about how we can be a better impact to our city and looking at the things and challenges that can prevent that and looking at some of the things that can promote that. And today we are going to look at idolatry. And so I want to begin with a question. What thing, if you lost it, could make you lose your will to live? Think about that. What thing, if you lost it, could make you lose your will to live? And by the way, if you have questions or anything, feel free to text me. Or you can text me your idols. What thing, if you lost it, would make... Oh, yes. Animals, yes. If you did lose food, you would lose your will to live and you would die. Yes, that's where the definition breaks down. But anyway, what thing, if you lost it, would make all meaning and significance and hope disappear from your life? And whatever that thing is, the Bible calls it an idol. You know, an idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity. Idolatry is the excessive desire for anything, even good things, especially good things, and therefore anything can be an idol, even good things such as a career, or family, or achievement, or some good political cause, or physical attractiveness, or romance, or human approval, or financial security, or anything. Any of those things can be idols. And so how do you spot the symptoms then of idolatry in your life, in your own life? Well, Alfred Adler, a very prominent psychologist, I guess I'm told, said it is very hard to find out what you're really living for just by asking that question. Because then you'll just answer, well, I'm living for my family, or I'm living for God, or I'm living for other people. But Adler says that if you want to know what you're really living for, look at your nightmares. What is your worst nightmare? And I don't mean like waking up and you're naked in front of everyone, though that might be your worst nightmare. What thing, if it were absent, might take away your very desire to live? That is your idol. Because anything, were it removed, that would take away your very desire to even want to go on with life, that's your actual God. That's the real thing that justifies your life. That, for you, gives your life worth and value. And it may be a good thing. But if it's an ultimate thing and it's not God, it's an idol. Marty wanted me to stick that line in there. But if it's an ultimate thing and it's not God, it's an idol. So, for example, imagine that you're married. And if you're married, then that relationship will bring you great meaning in your life. Of course it will. But then imagine you broke up and something happened and you broke up. And of course, there will be tremendous grief, because if it was a good relationship, if it was a good thing, then to lose it would be, of course, very, very difficult and hard. But if you made that person an ultimate thing, if the love that person was the very reason that you got up in the morning, was the very reason you even thought there was anything good about you at all, if you turn a good thing into an ultimate thing and you lose that thing, then it won't just be complete, it won't be hard, it will be completely devastating. You know, Romans 1, verses 18 to 25 is a classic New Testament text that explains the nature and the power that idolatry can have on us. In that passage, Paul shows us that all the breakdowns of life, whether spiritual or psychological or social or cultural, they all come because we've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25 puts it like this: it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. That's what Israel was saying about their idol worship. And Jeremiah uses it to get across the fact that once you've come to believe that something will make you happy, then you can't help yourself. You must go after your gods. They completely capture our heart. And as Psalm 106 puts it, they worship their idols, which become a snare to them. The language the prophet Ezekiel uses is even stronger. This is chapter 6, verse 9. This is what the sovereign Lord says: I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. You know, in psychological terms, an idol is the thing you get your identity from. And in theological terms, an idol is the thing you're turning to for your righteousness. You know, Martin Luther, Martin Luther's sort of the guy who started the Reformation by nailing his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church. Anyone been to Wittenberg Church? I recommend, if you go to Germany, go to that church and see where, like, Europe exploded right there. And Martin Luther points out that the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is the first commandment because all the other commandments are based on it. You know, Luther says, you never break one of the other commandments unless you first break the first commandment. So let's take the ninth commandment, for example. Anyone know the ninth commandment? Let's see how good's our Sunday school system. What's the ninth commandment? Hopefully I got this right here. Come on. Yes. That's the first commandment. Ninth commandment. Come on, just toss, say any commandment. Do not lie. Wow. Yes. Lucky guess. Are you lying? No, okay. So, do not lie. Why do you lie? Well, you might say, well, because I'm a sinner. Yes, but why do you lie in one particular instance and not another particular instance? Well, Luther says you're lying because underneath there's something more important to you than Jesus Christ at that moment. There's human approval or money or power or comfort or something at stake that is so important to you that you're willing to break the law of God in order to get it. In other words, you lie because there's an idol. There's something else that's your real salvation, something else more important to you than Jesus is at that very moment. And therefore, Luther says, under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And under every act of idolatry is a disbelief in the gospel. And so at the root of all sin is the failure to take the gospel deep into the furthest reaches of your heart. And so the gospel, which is the good news that we are not saved because of what we have done, but by what Jesus has done. The gospel isn't this just this elementary kind of principle that we kind of, you know, in grade one that we just learn and then we move on to more advanced principles. No, we always take the gospel with us wherever we go because our ongoing disobedience, our failure to change, our lack of spiritual growth is always rooted in our unwillingness and our inability to believe and rejoice in the gospel, which is our righteousness in Christ. And you will never change unless you find and eliminate the idols that cause you to think that you can save yourself, that you can solve all your problems yourself. Remember what Marty preached about a few weeks ago in the parable of the lost sons in Luke 15. You know, he said, we say that there are two ways to be your own Savior and Lord, just as there are two ways the sons try to get the father's things, right? One son tried to do it by living a bad life, and the other by living a good life. Marty concluded that there were three ways to relate to God. There was irreligion, not being religious, religion, and then the gospel. And the irreligious don't repent at all. And the religious only repent of their sins. But Christians who follow the gospel repent of both their sins and of their righteousness. And I recommend you go listen to that sermon by Marty. It was a good one. Marty also showed us that religion is the default mode of the human heart, and that following rules without a heart change will cause us to be very superficial and weak in our faith. It's only when we have a faith in the gospel that our motivation, self-understanding, identity, and the view of the world truly become godly. Only the gospel can change our hearts, not idols. And unless you constantly apply the gospel to the roots of your heart so that the idols of your heart are weakened more and more, you will never change. You just won't change. Your life will never change because your heart hasn't been changed. In a famous sermon by a man named Thomas Chalmers called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, that's an interesting name, he says that no one ever changed a habit just by trying. He says nobody changes their fear or their racial prejudice just by trying, just by saying, oh, I shouldn't be like that. So Chalmers writes, the heart is made in such a way that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. What you need to drive out an old passion is a new passion. A greater passion. What you need is an overmastering positive passion. For example, in Genesis 29, Jacob is told he has to work for Laban 7 years in order to marry Rachel, right? In order to marry Rachel, Laban's daughter. And that's a long time to work for, right? Especially a boss like Laban. Like, would I have worked 7 years for Charlotte's dad? I don't know. That's a long time. Right? That's a long time. But Jacob does it. And do you know why? The text says Rachel was so beautiful in his eyes and he loved her so much that it seemed like no time at all. He had this overmastering positive passion, and so he was able to do the work. 7 years, no problem. Here's another example. You know, take two guys and put them into two rooms right next to each other. Okay, you got two guys in two different rooms. And give them the very same job. Tell them you're both, going to make widgets. Which, you know, you're just going to put this on there and that like that, and that's it. Just ding, 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 ding. Right? Very, very tedious. Okay? And tell them they're both going to do that job for 12 months, 1 year. But tell the man in, you know, this room over here, he's going to make $10,000 that year for that job. But tell the guy in the room over here, he's going to make $1 billion this year, right? And I can guarantee you, right? I can guarantee you that the man in this room, the $10,000 room, is going to get very bored very fast. But the man in this room is going to come to work every day with a song in his heart, coming today to work, right? He's going to be very excited and happy and joyous to come there. Why? What's the difference? It's the same job. It's the same circumstances. But the man in this room has got an overmastering positive passion. 1 billion of them, right? He's excited about his future. He's thrilled by what's coming. And then as a result, it's not just easy to do that job. It's a joy to do that job. It's a joy. You know, I had the same case when I was in the military. At the time, you know, there was no other job you could go that I could do that would pay me as much as the military. So I didn't care that I was in the mud and I was getting crapped on and I was freezing and I was cold and there was no sleep and my gas mask didn't work and then they gassed me. And, you know, it didn't matter because I was making money, that more money than I'd ever seen in my life up to that point, more money than I make now. It was just, and I was like 15 years younger. It was, not 15 years, but it was amazing, right? And so I was willing to do anything, yeah. Jump down the mountain. Sure, I'll jump and rappel down. Okay, I've never done that before, but I'll do it because it's just there's this overriding positive passion. And in a number of chapters in the New Testament, Colossians 3, Romans 8, Hebrews 12, often growth and change is seen by doing two things. First, putting something to death, repentance, and then setting your mind on things above. So in other words, rejoicing in what you have and what we are and what we're going to become in Jesus Christ. And so when your heart falls into fear or falls into anger, and it is because some idol has you by the throat and has gotten the best of you, you have to look at Jesus. You have to look at what he's done. You have to look at what he's done for you and how he willingly died for you, and here's why. Just as Rachel was Jacob's overmastering passion, the passion of his life, Jesus is our Rachel. To the degree that you see Jesus on the cross losing absolutely everything for you, he will become a beauty for you. He will become so beautiful in your eyes that you will be able to change. And these things that control you now, they will lose their power. Do you know how to work on your heart like that? It's only by rejoicing and resting in what Jesus Christ has done for you that you can replace your idols. And if you really want to change, and if you really want to pound the gospel more deeply into your heart, Jesus Christ must become your overmastering positive passion. And when a community has Christ at its center, the gospel at its center, it can't help but be attractive. You know, a community centered on Christ and not idols will affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts, affirm another's equal importance in Christ, affirm one another through visible affection. A community centered on Christ and not idols will share one another's space, goods, and time, share one another's needs and problems, share one another's beliefs, thinking, and spirituality with one another. A community centered on Christ and not idols will serve one another through accountability, serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation, and serves one another's interests rather than their own. And we need to, as a community, we need to figure out how do we translate that out there in the city around us. How do we translate that out there? How can we share that vision with those around us? What can we do to impact our community for the good? And I mean, don't you see how idols will destroy our goal for Christian community? I mean, for example, do you find yourself getting angry all the time, maybe? Maybe you have this anger problem, getting angry at people in the church or at home. Maybe then your idol is power or success or winning or influence, you know, because you fear being humiliated. That's your nightmare. You fear being a failure, and thus the people around you often just feel used, just a means to your success. And see how that would destroy community if that was your idol? See how hard it would be to affirm one another's strengths and abilities and gifts and equal importance in Christ if people felt used all the time? If we clung to the idol of success? Or maybe you're just bored with this community. Maybe you're just bored with life, maybe. Maybe your idol then is comfort. Maybe your idol is comfort or privacy or just a lack of stress in your life or the false freedom to do whatever you want. You fear being stressed or having any demands on you, and thus the people around you feel neglected. See how that would destroy community? See how being controlled by the idol of comfort would make it hard to share one another's space and goods and times and needs and problems? Or maybe you're worried. Maybe you're worried that this community will fail, and thus you don't want to invest too much into it. Maybe your idol is control or self-discipline or certainty or self-imposed standards. You fear the uncertainty that being part of a community can bring, and the people around you will often feel condemned by your standards, by your constant criticism, and thus your idol of certainty and rules will make it next to impossible to serve one another through accountability, through forgiveness and reconciliation, through serving one another's interests rather than our own. Or maybe you're just too scared to be part of a Christian community, too cowardly. Maybe your idol is approval or affirmation or love or relationships, and you fear being rejected by people and thus are scared to be in community. And thus people begin to feel smothered by your constantly wanting approval, or maybe you just avoid community altogether. Hard to have community if there's no one in it. See how idols can and will destroy community. See how idols will prevent us from reaching our city. I've been here now a few years, and you know, you've gotten to know me and I've gotten to know you, and you sort of know where my passions are, where my desires are, where my heart is, hopefully. Maybe you've heard enough from me speaking to know like where my eyes are set and my goals and things like that. And as this series comes out, I want us to focus that more and more and more as we get closer to the end. But the thing is I can't be the hero who takes us to the promised land. That's Jesus. But I can encourage us to be a community that comes together to make a difference. But we need to do that as a community. We need to be a community that actually works together, that thinks together, that prays together, that worships together, that studies the scriptures together, that loves the gospel together. We need to be that community if we want to make an impact in this city. And, you know, this week I asked some of you, you know, what are some ideas that we could do? And some of you have given me some ideas. I'll just read a couple of those. These are just some of the ideas that, and I'm just tossing out these ideas, not that we're going to do them, not that they're the right ideas, but just to start getting our juices thinking so that we can think about these things. And then I'll have another homework assignment as well. So one is to raise funds for our outdoor garden so that we can make a bigger impact with that. A baking session with the girls, so to sort of develop a more women's ministry. A coffee shop cafe idea where we open up the church possibly to people for coffee. A creche possibly for kids, a la like Sylvia Park, where it's open for a few hours and mothers can go shopping downtown or something like that. Dancing classes, outreach, providing classes for dancing for anyone from the community who might be interested. Having music on the street, having our choir or our worship team go on the street and sing songs and things like that. a Dota tournament. Does anyone know what Dota is? We did this at my Korean church. We had it's an online game, and you know, because I knew the Koreans, and so we had this Dota tournament to raise funds to build a well in Africa for water for a tribe, and we raised about $650, and we built the well. We built the well in Africa, so that was pretty cool. And you know, there's all sorts of things that we could do. You know, put a sign outside to advertise events in, you know, and that's starting to happen. And all this, and I'm wanting to have more ideas from people. I want to talk to you after. You know, you all had a week to think of ideas, a whole sermon. I want to talk more. And we need ideas. We need to compile them. We need to think about them. We need to see their viability so that we can actually find a way that we can impact our community. And then I have another homework assignment for you. Not only do you, I want you to, you know, think for yourself, what could I do? What could I dream about? How could I reach this community, this city that we live in? I want you to go and ask at least two other people who aren't Christians and ask them, you know, what would you like to, you know, when you think of a church, you know, what would you like to be at that church? Like, what do you think churches should be doing? Maybe they'll say they should be closing down and giving all their money to the Red Cross or something. So you might get answers like that. But you know, like, what should, you know, what's there a need in our city? Ask other people, what are the needs in our city? You know, they might have a better idea, not tainted by the closed box of this walls. They might have a better idea of what this city needs. Ask them. So you need to go out and ask two different people, non-Christians, and just ask, you know, what does this city need? You know, because there's something wrong with the city, right? It's not a perfect city. It could be better. What could make it better? You know, and ask this question, because we need this feedback. I'm not the savior, you know, Jesus is. I'm just one member of this community whom I love, and I love this city, and I want to see this city impacted for Christ. Yes? Does anyone else agree with that? No? Yes? Am I preaching to a choir or a antagonistic group of people? I don't know, right? But, you know, so, yeah, I want us to be thinking. And I also want us to reflect on, you know, we've just been talking about idols. I want us to reflect on, what are the idols in our lives? You know, is there an idol in this church? Is there an idol in your life that's preventing you from serving or having that relationship with God that you so desire? What is that idol? Well, think, what is your greatest nightmare? What's the greatest nightmare? Is your greatest nightmare losing Christ? Or is your greatest nightmare, you know, losing your job? Right? And these are things you have to ask yourself. And it's different for every person. And that will be the first step. Once you can release your idols, that will be the first step to release you in the even greater, amazing passion, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the city. I pray that we would be a church that isn't captured by the idols of our culture, by our own personal idols, Lord, but we are a community that seeks your gospel, seeks Christ, and seeks to make an impact in the world around us. Not just in Auckland, but outside of Auckland, but we are in Auckland, Lord, so I pray that you would give us a special opportunity to impact where we are. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, the resources you've given us, the location you've given us, the tools you've given us, the people you've given us, and I pray that we would use these things, we would steward them well, and that we would be able to just bring glory to your name here in the city of Auckland. Pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.